Hi guys, I'm Taylor. If you don't know me, I'm the pastor for young adults and outreach here. I wholeheartedly agree with Ashton that I feel like I have just lost every ounce of social skill that I mean, the little that I had before. Let's be honest. Let's not overinflate things. But the little that I had, now it's like, poof, I've been living like a hermit for the last, 3 months, and the DoorDash guy comes and it's like, hello, I love you. And I'm married. I see people. So I can't even imagine. Anyway, it is good to be gathered as God's people safely, of course, because like Ashton said, we're motivated in love. But the gathering of God's people is irreplaceable. And there's a reason that in his word, time and time again, he calls us to prioritize it. And if you're watching here online, we are so excited that we're here with us digitally in spirit as well. That is perfectly okay. And we want to say we celebrate that choice also, but I'm excited for what God has to say to us in his word. Before we get there, I want to make a quick little plug that after the service, we're going to gather together, whoever wants to, and we're going to pray for our world because we are in some painful times, painful in many ways, painful because of what's been going on for the last few months with a pandemic and with an economic crisis and everything that brings with it. Painful in the national conversations that we're having right now about race and about inequality and what that brings to the table and the prayer that that reality requires. And to be clear, racial inequality is not new, but the conversation around it right now requires prayer, and we want to be a people who are praying for unity amongst our body, praying that repentance starts with the family of God, praying that we seek God, praying for healing, literally, physically, medically, praying for economic healing. We want to be a people who pray. So we're going to be powwowing after the service. We're going to meet. There's a green room right over here, and we're just at the back of the room. We're going to meet in there to pray, and anyone and everyone is welcome to join us as we pray. But with that said, we are starting a new series that we are going to be in for the next 3 weeks. We are calling it From Pressure to Power. Basically, for the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at one episode in the book of Acts, specifically this episode with a church in a city called Antioch in modern-day Syria. And we are going to dive right in and see what God would have to say to us in this particular time for our particular season, for what he would call us to in particular. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, verses 14 through 26. If you got your own Bible, go ahead and turn there. And it'll be also up here on the screen. You can read along with me as I read aloud, and then I'll pray and we'll ask God to speak to us right now. So Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Here's what God's word says. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some among them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's Greek people, also preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that's our boy Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's God's word for us tonight, written by a person, a human author, in their own style and language and cultural point of view, but inspired by the word of God. And so every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. So let's pray and ask that he would speak right now. Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for the gift of your gathered church. That the church isn't just a place where it's a people who are committed to following Jesus together, but something special happens when we gather. And something special happens when we open up your word expectantly, knowing that you speak to us through it. And so we pray that you would speak to us right now. God, we pray just in our moment right now, our moment of pressure, so much pressure, so many things going on in the world that are not as the way the world should be, and yet You are a God who calls us to seek you and a God who we know is doing something in the midst of all this. So would you speak into our moment right now? We thank you that we can come to you fully with full transparency, not hiding anything, not holding anything back, but we can come to you as our full selves because we know that every sin, past, present, and future, was paid for by Jesus. And we pray, as we always do, that you give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. We pray for that, and we thank you that you loved us long before we loved you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might not realize it, but we all got here this evening because of pressure, tremendous pressure. You might be like, yeah, no, duh, I feel it all the dang time. But I'm not talking about like emotional pressure, although that's a worthy subject in and of itself. I'm talking about like literal physical physics pressure. You see, your car, your engine in your car uses pressure to create power. Now, it's much more complicated than I would ever be able to explain, and God bless you if you are a mechanical engineer and could do a thorough job explaining this. Maybe I should bring you up here on stage to walk us all through. But at its basic level, a combustion engine like the one that's in our cars uses pressure in cylinders in the engine to create power. So inside the cylinders, fuel is ignited. It creates a little mini explosion inside that cylinder. If you didn't know that, your car's exploding all the time. So have fun thinking about that when you drive home. But there's a mini explosion inside the cylinders of your car, which creates pressure, and that drives a piston that cranks a gear, and then boom, baby, we're cruising down the 405 or the 5, and we're just belting out off key to the same music that we've been listening to since we were like 15 and pretending that we're in a music video, right? Like, just me? Then you make yourself vulnerable. All right. Point is, the engine in your car turns pressure into power. And this is a parable for our time because in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the pressure in our lives, the pressure that we've been experiencing for the last 3 months, the pressure of all of our lives in our broken world can turn into power. And that is exactly what we see happening in Acts chapter 11, this episode of the book of Acts that we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks at the church of Antioch. Because here is the backstory to the passage that we have read tonight and the next couple of passages that we'll read over the next 2 weeks. Up to this point, Jesus has given this commission to his earliest followers, saying, take the good news of my victorious life, death, and resurrection. Take that to the ends of the world. Take it to all people. He said, take it to all nations. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses from Judea, that's in where Jerusalem is, in Samaria, that's another part of Israel, and then to the ends of the earth. And then the Holy Spirit comes and power comes, and they're witnesses for a little bit, and then they chill. And they don't take the gospel to the ends of the world. In fact, every earliest follower of Jesus up to this point is Jewish when Jesus said, yes, I am the Jewish Messiah. I am the fulfillment of all of God's promises to the Jewish people. But this is not just good news for one people, it's good news for all people. And so when we get to what we see happening in the book of Acts, right up until about this point, the Holy Spirit comes, there's power, the church is witnesses, and then they don't do with it what God had called them to do. There was a blind spot, maybe willingly, but at least a blind spot in the church up to this point. And then, boom, pressure. There's this wave of persecution that hits the early church, and they are scattered all over the Roman world. And as they are scattered over the Roman world, the light starts to click. And they begin to proclaim Jesus, not to Jewish people only, but to the whole world. And that brings us up to where we are in Acts chapter 11 with Antioch. See, God did something during this season of persecution, the season of pressure. And we talk about pressure, but this is like, hey, you're going to die. Like real gnarly pressure. And God used this season of pressure to refine his people, to show them a blind spot so that they could live in the fullness of life that Jesus came to bring. And out of it came power. See, this church in Antioch, we're picking up the story on the heels, kind of the season of pressure is kind of coming to an end. It never really ends, just like we don't really know exactly when the end is in sight for our season of pressure. Like, the whole thing with this made this really difficult is, like, there's not, like, a hard end date to when the pandemic is over. It's not like, you know, if we just reach, like, July 4th, then everything goes back to normal. Like, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, and that's part of what's made it difficult. And yet, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the season of pressure can turn to power. Because as this pressure came on the church of Antioch, and as God refined them through it, and they began seeing what they were meant to see, that they were meant to take the gospel to those who didn't, who weren't Jewish, in addition to those who were Jewish, God set them up for a season of intense power. Because see, this church in Antioch literally was ground zero for a movement that changed the world. This is where the church begins to, I mean, the church has been healthy up to this point in many ways, but something special happens in Antioch. And from Antioch, the church sends out Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all the homies to go take the gospel to the whole Roman world. And literally, you and I are followers of Jesus because of what happened in Antioch. And so, what might this episode of the book of Acts show us about what God wants to do from our season of pressure and into a season of power in the future? That's what we're going to look at. And it all begins in our passage right now with actually being transformed by our season of pressure. Or put another way, to be released in power, we first must be transformed by the pressure. We're in a season of pressure, and if we want to be released in power, we first have to be transformed by the season of pressure. And so, I mean, we're going to unpack what this means, but I think before we actually get to the text and, like, walk through what God would have to say to us through it, how he would have us be transformed, or what it means to be transformed by the pressure, I think we got to get, like, real here, right? Because we're in a season of pressure. We've been in a season of pressure. We have lots of seasons of pressure in our lives. And if we're being honest, more often than not, we're not trying to get transformed during the season of pressure. We're trying to get the heck out of the pressure, right? Just, like, get the pressure off me. I don't like the pressure. I want nothing to do with the pressure. Be gone, pressure. I rebuke you, pressure, right? Like, we don't want anything to do with the pressure. But what God wants to do in us through it is crucial, and it sets us up for the season of power that we want, the season of significance, the season of being in what God, on what God wants to do in the world, in our lives, the season of being used by God to be who we were always meant to be, and to bring redemption and life into the world. And so, in order to be released in power, we have to be transformed by the pressure. We have to be open to what God wants to teach us and show us and do in us during the uncomfortability. So, what the heck does that even look like? Well, here's what I think we see in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Think in this little episode in the church of Antioch, we see a few things. We see that to be transformed is to know what God is doing, to celebrate what God is doing, and to own what God is doing. To know it, to celebrate it, and to own it. So first, we got to know it. Beginning of the passage basically just states what's been going on. When there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, this is verses 20 and 21, who on coming to Antioch, so they're in these Cyprus and Cyrene, other parts of the Roman Empire, and they're coming to Antioch, a city in modern-day Syria, they spoke to the Hellenists also. So they spoke to non-Jewish people, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So, forgive me for stating the obvious, right? But being transformed by God, it requires that we actually begin with knowing how God wants to transform us, right? Like, what he's actually doing. If we want it to stick, if we want it to actually become part of who we are, we have to actually know what it is that he is teaching us. In this case, in the church of Antioch, it was, oh yeah, duh, Jesus told us not to just be this holy huddle, but to take this all to the ends of the earth. We should have been doing this all along. We need to repent and get with the program. They knew what God was doing. We need to know what God is doing in order to be transformed by the season of pressure. So, you know, there's all kinds of cliches about what God does in hard seasons, right? Like, everything happens for a reason. And it's like, yes, God is sovereign and on the throne, and he works redemption. We just sang, God takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it for good. But it's not a cliche, and it's not like some simple, like, oh, yeah, like, this bad thing happened, and there's a really obvious lesson, like it's a Disney Channel original movie, you know? Like, it's like, it's more complicated than that. It might not be incredibly obvious, but God is doing something in our lives right here, right now, in our season of pressure. And we just spent a whole series for, like, I don't even know how many weeks because I lost count, because I chose the book of Psalms because the Psalms has 150 Psalms. And I was like, well, I don't think this is going to last 150 weeks, so we can just keep adding a Psalm. It's perfect. There was more to it than that, I promise. But the point is, we just spent an entire series basically asking ourselves, what is God showing us during the season? And what are some anchoring practices and perspectives for us to be able to hear from God and seek God during this difficult season? And so we took each week we took a look at a practice or a perspective to kind of hear from God. So whatever we've heard, let's know it and let's name it. What has God been showing us or teaching us during this season? What is God from his word during this pandemic and an economic crisis and the last few weeks where we've had this really important national conversation about equality? What has God been showing you? What has God been teaching you? What has he shown you from his word about him or about life in his world or about yourself? What has God been teaching you? We need to know it and we need to name it. See, this season, in many ways, for many of us, has been really stressful. Like, there's this brand new virus on the scene that's, you know, taking over the whole world. There's an economic crisis that's come as a result. You know, ordering something from Amazon can take like 4 weeks now. Like, it's just been this crazy, crazy time. It's been stressful in many ways. And maybe God has been teaching you during this really stressful time to find peace in him rather than peace in circumstances. Or maybe God has revealed an unhealthy coping mechanism in your life that has surfaced because of the stress of this season. And it's an opportunity to repent and to turn and to lay down something that was holding you back from life that as God has always meant it to be. Or another factor of this season is this season's been really slow for many of us, where our options for what to do with our time are really limited and we're working from home or maybe not working as much, or maybe sadly for some of us not working at all or not being able to go to school like we would normally go to school or whatever the season of life is for you. And so life has been really slow. And maybe in the slowness, you've been going stir crazy, but actually God is teaching you something. He's teaching you to slow down. He's teaching you to have rhythms of work and rest. He's teaching you to say no to okay things so that you can say yes to the best things. He's teaching you to truly Sabbath. Maybe God has been teaching you something through the slowness of this season. Like I said, I've said a couple times, we're in the midst of a really important conversation about race and justice and equality, and maybe God is teaching you something through that. Maybe as you've thought about it and you've thought about the things that have come up, maybe God has been convicting you in ways that you see these kind of subtle prejudices in your own heart that God would have you turn from. Or maybe God is showing you how to have hard conversations with grace and truth with people that you disagree with. Or maybe God is showing you to think about issues not on the basis of our political affiliations, but rather on God's word as he's revealed it to us. Maybe God is teaching you all kinds of things in this season, but whatever it is, whatever God is doing, we need to name it and we need to know it. Maybe you think, that sounds great. God, yes, teach me something. I have no idea what he is teaching me. Maybe that is you, and that's okay. But this is a time where what I would encourage you to do is to set time aside to ask him and to keep asking, to seek him and to let him reveal himself to you in his time. And if it's not clear, that's okay. God's work in our lives is not always this like I said earlier, this like moral lesson at the end of the story, like it's a Disney Channel original movie. But at the very least, he's showing you how to pursue him, how to seek him, how to trust him. And so let God teach you and then name it and know it. First, we got to know it. Second, what we see in this passage is we got to celebrate what God is doing. In 11:23, it's just this little throwaway line, but it's so important. When Barnabas comes and he sees what's going on in Antioch, when he came and he saw the grace of God, what does it say? He was glad. He let himself be happy. We don't know exactly what being glad meant for him. It's like this doesn't go into the detail of like exactly how expressed his gladness, but he was glad. He celebrated with God and presumably with God's people what God was doing. And this is so important because celebration, celebrating what God is doing, celebrating what God is teaching us, celebrating what God is convicting us of is one of the most important ways that we let those things stick, not only in our practice, but also in our minds when we look back on our lives. I mean, I just think about my own life and how many prayers God has answered over the course of my life, but that I don't even remember because I didn't really take the time to stop and celebrate it. And so then what can happen is because hard things stick in our minds more than good things, just as the way that our brains are often wired, we can look back on our lives, and if we haven't intentionally celebrated what God has taught us or the victories he's given us or the prayers that he's answered or the ways he's convicted us and led us to repentance and given us grace, then we just look back and we see this string of really hard things, but we don't see the redemptive side of it. We need to stop and celebrate what God is teaching us. We need to celebrate with God. Actually, thank God. God, thank you that you're teaching me this. Thank you that you're showing me this. We need to celebrate with God's people. Actually tell God's people what he is teaching you. Say, hey, this is what God is teaching me right now. I'm pumped about it. And they go, yeah, I'm pumped about it too. Throw up the deuce. Check the deuce. What is it? Whatever. Something with deuces. Not taking a deuce though. That'd be weird. We need to celebrate both with God and with the body of Christ. I haven't been with you guys in a long time, you know. Hey, thanks. Right back at you. And here's the thing. Very often, the thing that we are celebrating is going to be conviction, and it's going to be repentance, which is so unnatural to celebrate conviction and repentance, especially with other people, because we're not used to celebrating our weaknesses and our sin and our blind spots, right? You know what we're used to? We're used to humble bragging. We're used to thinking that if we just throw the word humble or blessed at the beginning of the sentence, then we can just go on the most arrogant tirade of bragging known to mankind, and it's like cool for some reason, right? Like, we're used to scrolling through our Instagram feed and seeing half of the posts basically have the subtext of, look how amazing I am, right? Like, it wouldn't even really be that surprising if someone just came out and just said, I'm so blessed. I don't know why they would talk like that. I'm so blessed and humble. I'm just amazing and I'm awesome and my life is definitely better than yours, you peasant, right? Like, that's basically the subtext of half of the things that you see on social media. What we're used to is humble bragging. But life following a crucified Savior is not like that. Life following Jesus means that God's power is made perfect in weakness, because when we are weak, then we are strong. But we're not just used to humble bragging. We're also used to shaming. And there's all kinds of ways of shaming, right? Or responding to situations in shame, responding to each other's brokenness with shame, right? There's like the traditional version, which is probably the version we most quickly think of. And it's often religious. And it basically means just being tisk-tisked by your community, right? Like, did you hear it sound inside you? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I would never. Like, just shaming, right? And it's a tradition. There's a traditional version of shaming that we often associate, sadly, with the church, but it's shame. But there's also a modern secular version of shaming. And it mostly, and it most predominantly, I should say, shows up in our social media feeds. I read an article recently by an Arab American Christian writer named Abdu Murray, and he was writing about how our current climate, especially on social media, has taken on the same approach as many traditional religious approaches when it comes to shame. And it seems modern and it seems like at the cutting edge, but it's basically just a rehash of the same thing. Here's what he said. He said, in our kind of current climate, a single mistake is perpetually unforgivable because it's not simply a guilty act. Rather, the mistake defines the individual's identity, turning them into a shameful person, someone who can be canceled. And he was writing from this position. He's a former Muslim, and he's writing basically just saying, "This is the shame that you see in the traditional world, and it's the same thing channeled in the modern world. And both are shame, and so both have the same result. So both humble bragging and shaming, they're broken because they're ways of self-justifying and of making ourselves feel better." And the whole point is that we're painting ourselves out to be better than someone else. And it's broken. But it's not just broken, but it's also destructive because it destroys the kind of safe community that makes it possible to actually celebrate God's grace, that actually celebrates his grace in our weaknesses, which is exactly what we need in order for transformation to happen. And so if humble bragging and if shaming are our default, how can we actually have the type of community where we can celebrate both victory and conviction that needs repentance? So this is exactly why we need the good old doctrines of sin and grace. Because the doctrine of sin teaches me that even though I'm made in the image of God, I am more deeply flawed because of my mistrust in God than I even realize. It teaches me to expect that I have blind spots, broken things in me that I don't even see. There's plenty that I see, but there's things in me that I don't even see right now. That's what sin teaches me to believe. And on the other end, grace teaches me that I am already today, before cleaning myself up, before recognizing my blind spots, I am already more unconditionally loved and accepted by God than even in my wildest dreams. It teaches me that it's safe to look for and address my blind spots because there's literally nothing I could ever do that would make God love me less. And together, sin and grace treat me that it's silly to put up this like fake facade of being the right sort of person, like this curated image. It's silly to try and deflect personal responsibility for mistakes. And they teach me how wide and high and deep is the love of God in Christ. They teach me to celebrate conviction, to celebrate my weakness, because when I am weak, then he is strong. We need to celebrate what God is teaching us. Celebrate the victories, yes, but learn to celebrate the conviction that will lead to repentance and healing. Got to celebrate. Finally, the passage closes, knowing it, celebrating it, and owning it, owning what God is doing. So passage closes, Barnabas is seeing what's going on in the scene, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. God is doing something in your midst. In other words, keep it up. Keep going with it. Own it. Put it into ongoing practice, not just a flash in the pan, cool, I had a spiritual high experience, or I felt like I heard from God, move on with my life. No, actually put it into practice in your life with a plan of how you're going to do it. So what's your plan? With what God's teaching you, what's your plan? We need to have a plan for what God, for keeping up with what God is doing. The passage goes on. Barnabas is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, that's the Apostle Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So not only do we need a plan, but we need people with us who will help us stick to it. Barnabas is like, God's doing something here. Y'all are growing. This is great. Keep it up. I'm gonna need some help because we need more people here in order to keep us on track. I'm gonna go get my boy Paul and we're gonna go with it, right? So who is holding you accountable to your plan? You got a plan, great, but who is in it with you? Who knows? Who's praying for you? This is why community group is so important. It's essential having people in our lives to help us continue in with what God is doing because they know it and they're with us and they're for us. It's essential for actually becoming the kind of people that God has made us to be. And then this section closes with this simple little sentence, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So in this community, in the church in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which in the original language just means follower of Jesus. They so modeled their lives off of Jesus. They were so transformed by Jesus to look like Jesus that they were modeling to the world Jesus himself. Through them, the world saw Jesus. And seeing Jesus is exactly what we need right here. Because all the knowing in the world and all the celebrating in the world and all the owning through having a plan and being accountable in the world, if that's all that it is, it will never really transform us. It will never really change our hearts. We might develop some better habits, but we won't actually be transformed. Because eventually, if it's just us in our own efforts doing wise practices to try and become more mature, we'll lose steam. We'll lose motivation. We won't have truly self-giving love for each other. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to be transformed in the inside out, not because of our own efforts, but because of what Jesus has done for us. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 3, verse 12. He put it like this. He said, he's going to strain to become what God has made him to be, not because I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to own what God is doing in my life, not because I have to earn anything from him, not because I have to strive in my own efforts, but because Jesus has already made me his. Jesus has already done for me what I couldn't do for myself. Jesus has already given me grace upon grace upon grace. And because he's given me grace, because he's loved me, even when it cost him, when he came, when the God of the universe, God the Son, became one of us and entered into human history and lived the kind of life that we were meant to live but didn't live. And then he died in our place, taking on the penalty of our sin, the weight of our sin, the consequence of our sin in himself and letting it crush him and kill him and standing before the Father condemned in our place and then rising in victory over the power of sin and death and darkness. When Jesus did all that for us, it showed finally the extent of God's self-giving love. And a God who loves us like that is worth trusting with everything. A God who loves us like that is worth pressing forward for. A God who loves us like that with a love like that can transform us from the inside out. It is all about grace. I love the way that an Ethiopian theologian named Meshitu Abate put it. He put it like this. The Christian faith begins by grace, exists by grace, and comes to fulfillment by grace. Your walk with Jesus, you're being transformed to be like Jesus, like yourself and like Jesus, begins by grace, it exists by grace, and it will come to fulfillment by grace. And in light of this grace, because of this grace, by this grace, let's be transformed. Let's know what God is doing. Let's celebrate what God is doing. And let's own what God is doing during the season of pressure. We're going to close in worship. I have no idea how long I went, so sorry if it was too long. Thanks. That's why I said it. I wanted you to compliment me. That's not true. But right now we have some time to respond, to sing. And as we sing because it's an opportunity for the stuff that we're talking about from God's word, not just to sit in our heads, but to actually go to our hearts, to actually cry out to God. And as a community, have this kind of prayer in song together as we seek God and we ask him to continue doing in our lives what he's doing. We have some time right now. We'll just leave it quiet for a moment just for some personal reflection. To ask God, Lord, what do you want to show me in this season? What is it going to look like for me to be transformed? What do I need to know and to celebrate and to own? And in response to that, we're going to sing our faces off. So would you pray with me right now as we enter this time of worship? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for everything that you are for us in Jesus. God, there's so much pain in the world right now. God, there's people hurting because they're sick, or they're afraid they might be sick because they've been exposed to the virus. There's people that are hurting because of the economic crisis, because they've lost their job or can't work as much as they used to. God, there's people hurting because of racial injustice, and even though that's not new, it's at the forefront of our minds right now, and we want to be a people who empathize well, a people who listen to the pain of people who you love, who are made in your image. We want to be a people who care about justice as much as you do. We want to be a people who enter in because you entered in with us. You didn't stand distant from our pain. You laid aside your privilege in heaven and you entered into our life with us. We praise you for it and we pray that we'd be shaped by it. We pray that whatever our situation or circumstance, whatever type of pressure we're feeling, or maybe no pressure at all, we pray that we would hear from you. We pray that we'd be transformed from the inside out. And in being transformed, we would be poised for a season of power, a season of walking with you, a season of experiencing what you would have for us. And we ask for all this in Jesus' name.